Greetings to everyone this morning, and we're going to delve into the scripture this morning, and one of the things that, well, I'm kind of chided for, because I won't get off of this particular subject, but if you've attended any of my classes, you know that it's my opinion that it doesn't make any difference what your subject matter is. It's best to learn any subject matter from the whole to the part. Let me give you an example. If I say to you, the frame supports the sixth part of the circle, and a movable index arm represents the radius of a circle, when the index arm is moved, it, with the help of two mirrors, causes half degrees to be read as full. You wouldn't have a clue, I don't think, about what that is. But if I say a sextant, now we're looking at a sextant is an instrument used to measure angular distances between stars to determine where you are located on the surface of the Earth. Now you've got to get a bigger picture of what we're talking about. And that doesn't make any difference what you're trying to explain. For example, if I was to explain to someone that had never seen a football game, and I said, well, I started off with a 15-yard penalty, you wouldn't know whether you had to pay me 15 yards of lace or whether you owed me a load of dirt that was 15 yards of dirt. And so, this is important in understanding Scripture, to see, to have an overall view. Because otherwise you have what I describe as truth, but you have truth perhaps out of place with regard to everything else. This is how most folks consider the Scripture. They take one part, which may be true, but if it is not commensurate with the whole, it is often misunderstood, because you have truth, but you have it out of place. Believers with truth out of place are held captive by Satan, because truth out of place is a device of Satan. One cannot grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him with truth out of place. So this hour we will seek to see the whole with truth in place. And we are going to look at the really big picture, the whole enchilada, in an effort to show that the Scripture, from at least one point of view, can be divided into just three sections. All of Scripture into three different sections. So, if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 5-7. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the water and out of the water, whereby the world that then was being perished, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved at the fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Who are they? Well, verse 3 tells us who they is. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, First, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Is that something we see today? Are we coming near to the last days? I don't know, but I know this. We're closer today than we were yesterday or last night. God's purpose and plan is moving along, as prophesied, of course, as we read. Verse 3 tells us the problem is so many people are having study, but they have truth out of place. They don't see the big purpose of God's plan. Now this strange statement, the earth standing in the water and out of the water, what is that? Is it even possible to have the earth in the water and out of the water? Well, one day it dawned on me that if I could determine when the earth was in the water and out of the water at the same time, that I would know that the earth was old at that time, and that it perished, as we just read. Well, let's search a little bit further. Go to Genesis 1:1 in your Bibles, if you will. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 reads, of course, you'd all know by heart, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Let me ask you, what do you know about that? Not much. There's not any details there. God didn't provide any blueprints, didn't tell us anything about the engineering, nothing about molecules and atoms and so forth. It's just that God created the heavens and the earth. And the only thing we really know is there in the first two chapters of Genesis that there's 46 times that things are attributed direct to the acts and the volitions of God. Some are God said, God moved, God saw, God called, God divided, God made, God said, God blessed, God ended, God rested, God sanctified, 46 different things. But here, God created. So, turn with you, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I've looked at that before. Well, how do you create something that's invisible? And by the way, there's more to that verse than that's a whole other lesson. Because the things that are invisible are dispensation. So he created everything, all things, according to what Paul says here in the book of Colossians. Another good verse to look at is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. verses 20 and 23. If I don't give you much time to look this up, you're supposed to all be very cognizant of your scripture and be able to do this like this. Okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who? Those who we read about in 2 Peter 3:6 and 5. We read further, look at Psalms chapter 33. Of the Psalm 33. Begin with verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the habitations of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake it, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. By the word of the Lord, it happened. He spake it. Didn't take any hammers and nails, but he just spoke it into being. And we see more with regard to that in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3. Through faith, now Tony talked about this to us last night. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That drives them. Somebody nuts. How in the world does that, you know, things which are seen were not made by things which do appear? Well, we can't comprehend quite that. But we're talking about the Creator. And there's only one. You know, in my teaching, I'm not an attorney, but I have this thing where I have a sidebar where I have to pick up on a little different subject, get off the subject a minute. And this is a little sidebar. I throw this in free. Sidebar. God created. Spoken. Man evolved. Man begins in ignorance, helplessness, inexperience, and he proceeds on the principles of evolving. And the principle of evolving is only seen in human affairs. For example, man goes from the cave to the hut, to the palace. He goes to the canoe, to the aircraft carrier, from a spear to an AK-47. But when you pass from the physical to the divine, there is not a trace of evolution. Evolution is a theory that is invented to explain the unexplainable of created things from nothing, for example. There's not room for this theory without a flat denial of divine revelation. Tony, faith, here again we find involved, as you spoke of last night. One of these things must be true. A creator or evolution, one is true, the other is false. But here, in Genesis 1:1, we separate the men from the boys. He created. And we know one thing about that. What do we know about that creation? Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. I'm not being demanding here. Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is none else. He created it not in vain. The word there is tohu, the Hebrew word means without form. He created it not in vain. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's what Isaiah just said. Chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. No toyu, no voidness in whatever God does or creating. And then we find the same thing in Samuel, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. He is the buckler to all them that trust in him. His way is perfect. His creations are perfect. There's nothing void about that at all. He created perfect. But read Genesis 1:2. Which you've all read 100 times, I know for sure. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Wait a minute. I thought we just read where it was created perfect, without form, toyu. Not vain. What is up here? If I couldn't come to some explanation of that, I'd be in for an idiot teaching Bible. I'd be baffling, and that would drive me nuts if I come to something like that and this contradiction. And you've all heard me say in my classes, I have two rules with regard to that. In the original text, there's no contradictions in Scripture. Rule number two, when you find a contradiction, return to rule number one. There's something wrong with your thinking. And that's one of the things that impresses me about the secular world and the scientific world. They will go to the nth degree to search for the tiniest detail to prove what they have to believe. They will look at fossils, archaeology, geology. They'll look at microscopes. They'll have conferences. Yet they will go into Scripture and never question some of the details, the apparent contradictions that we find. Here, only two verses in, and they pass up a really big clue. Have you ever noticed that in this second verse, the word was in two different fonts? Right there. See that was? It's printed different than this was. It just happens to be in a companion Bible, but they fall one right over the top of one another, so it makes a good illustration. But you go back and look at all the Bibles, King James, you find this there, and yet the world passes that up and doesn't think anything of it. Because what we have here in the Hebrew, there is no verb for the word to be. And so this is pointed out. This is in the English to help the sense and put a different font, letting the student know that there's something added or something adrift. But here's the rub. The word in the Hebrew is word number 1961, Hagah, and it can be translated either way. It can be translated was or became. God's word either was without form and void, or it became without form and void. And in fact, that difference with this word, it's actually translated 66 times became. Only 13 times is it translated was. And that's all through Genesis too, by the way. It's in chapter 4, chapter 2, chapter 9, chapter 22, 19. We find it in chapter 27. It's up in Exodus chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 27, 2 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Kings, Isaiah. We find where this word is translated became rather than was. Now, is there anything to back this up? Well, yes. Always scripture is what we find. We read in Peter that the scoffers are willingly ignorant that the earth is old, and the Isaiah tells us it was created not in vain, but perfect. But now we see that it was not void and without form when he created it. But maybe, if you get into this, it became that way. And bear with me, we're going to see more clearly in a minute. Let's move on. Turn to chapter 1 of Genesis again and look at verse 3 and verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. In Hebrew, if you're reading Hebrew rather than reading English, this is a little bit more dramatic and powerful than what it is in the English. In the Hebrew, it says, light be. If you can speak the world into being and create something out of invisible that's invisible, you only have to say light be and light was. That's what it says in the Greek or in the Hebrew. Everything in these first two chapters is considered perfect, great, wondrous, marvelous, throughout the rest of Scripture, of course. And here, this light, if you look at it, you go back up and look a little later in the verse 14 to 19, you'll see that it actually took 4 days for the light to arrive. At the speed of light, it still took 4 days for it to get here after he created it. So I don't know where he was. But anyway, we didn't get the light after he created it for 4 more days. You see that at 14, verses 14 and 19. Now we want to move on to the next verses there in Genesis, verses 6 and 7. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. At this point, the perfect creation of verse 1 has been deluged with water that we saw there in these different frames 3 and 4. Darkness had been on the face of the deep in verses 2 and 3. God moved upon the face of the waters. And this is referred to the catabole, or something that's a catastrophic kind of event, where this water, where this earth became deluged with water. And here we have, he describes a firmament. It's an expanse in the water. Something stretched out, he did, around the earth. This firmament that he put in the midst, in the middle of the water somewhere. That is, to us, the place of the stars, the universe, the heavens. What did Peter say? This is where I finally determined and satisfied myself that at this point, it's the only point that I could find where the earth, right here, was out of the water, or was, excuse me, was in the water, and above the firmament, it was out of that water that was there. The earth standing in the water and out of the water at the same time. And this expanse, which we know as the universe, it's unbelievable. Do you realize that the Hubble spacecraft is now looking at stars 28 million light years away. And Zwicky, one of the most famous astronomers in the world, says that in this expanse, in this universe, that there's galaxies moving at the rate of 1,200 miles per second. That's 4 trillion miles per hour. You know the verse about God being pathfinding out? One of the major questions in astronomy today is, what, excuse my French, in the hell is this? They cannot figure it out. In fact, this astronomer's wiki claims that this is actually about 312 million light years wide. But you know what? It's just an educated guess. We don't know. Science thinks, there are some scientists that think that if man goes out into space far enough, he'll run into water. Well, if that's the case, we already know it. Because Scripture didn't say anything about this going away. It's out there somewhere, apparently. But it was this that caused the catastrophic, or the catabole, to the earth. when the earth that God created in a perfect way was deluged with this water. And darkness became upon the face of the deep and put this firmament in its place. It says there that we read in Peter that the scoffers are ignorant of this. This earth standing in and out of the water being old, it perished. It became that way without form and void. It perished as previously created perfect. This answered my question. How can the earth stand in that water? Now, that's the only place I can figure it out. He let me know if you can know something else. Out of the water, under the firmament, in the water, etc. Now some say, well, oh, yeah, that's Noah's flood. Well, I'm sorry to let you know, Noah was 1,700 years after this. Methuselah had lived his 969 years. By the way, that's the name of Methuselah. It means in the Greek, when he has gone, it will come. And that was Noah's flood. So that's 1,700 years beyond what we're talking about here. We see that in Genesis 9, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good. So the waters begin to spread, and the dry land begin to appear. What we have then going on in Genesis chapter 1 is a reconstruction or a reconciliation of the old earth that became without form and void. And you must notice the difference in the two words in the Hebrew. The words that are used there, if you read in the Hebrew, the word bara means to create, to come from nothing, to make something. But we also find the word that is in the Hebrew is asah, and it means made, to labor or make something, to perform or fashion. Bara, create, is used in verse 1, and then only man and animals and living things was that word used to make. He made other things there in the latter chapter of verse 1, a re of what he had already once created. So the sequence of event is this. The original creation was something from nothing, Genesis 1:1. Isaiah 45 verse 18 tells us it was perfect. Satan's sins and insurrection, we didn't turn to these verses, but there in Isaiah 14:12-15 is another lesson with regard to Satan's sin and the insurrection that caused this perfect creation to become without void and void and form. We read about that in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel, the whole chapter of Ezekiel 28. You might want to look at that on your own. Caused this catastrophic event between verses 1 and 2. Reconstruction of the earth in the remainder of chapter 1 then is confirmed there in Jeremiah. When Jeremiah looked at it, look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, page 1023 in your companion Bible. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, So Jeremiah, other places in Scripture, begin to realize and tell us about this catastrophic event. Now, eventually the earth began to divide. This land mass, it was one land mass to begin with. And there's another event in history that I want to include in this lesson today. It's found in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. And to Eber was born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and the brother's name was Jotan. The earth divided. This is 1,757 years after Adam. Peleg in the Hebrew means as a verb to divide. When you put a capital P on it, it becomes a personal pronoun as Peleg's name. And the root word of that is earthquake. Now geologists unanimously agree that this division was not an earthquake, but was thermal contraction or subcrusted contraction or convection. The earthquake was a result of such and must have been a horrific event, as you can imagine. And by the way, geologists have record of this. They can find even today mountains that were on one side of the track and the rest of it on the other side. Side across the Atlantic Ocean or whatever, they can find where it split. And at the same time when that occurred, orogeny took place. And what is that? That's mountain building. That's where the mountains begin to push up. By the way, up until Noah's flood, the earth was relatively flat. This is 100 years after Noah, and the highs and the lows of the earth begin to develop. The days of Peleg, 4000 BC, in geological times would be in what is called the Pleistocene period, which is 25,000 years ago from now. Of course, we have these other periods that we've labeled. Jurassic is 70 million years ago. Triassic is 200 million years ago. The Paleozoic is 200 and 500 million years ago. And then eventually the Aerozoic, the oldest, is 1.8 billion. Well, the scripture verifies that. You see, in the mountains today, the mountains are young, but the rock in the mountains are old. And you can see the strata all the time when they break into something, they can see the different strata where it pushed up, called dikes and other things. But it was an event that racked the world. Young mountains, old rocks, the earth of old that was talked about there in 2 Peter 5 and 6. Look at Genesis chapter 25, or chapter 10, verse 25. Well, we read that. We already looked at that. That verse. So, here we are today. pretty much where you can see where the earth cracked like that, spread the continents apart. I suspect, of course, that we here are alone other than aliens. But in conclusion, I want to point out back to where we started to begin with. And that is three, from one perspective, the scripture can be divided into three basic parts for your overall understanding at the big picture, the whole enchilada. In this first column right here, the world that then was, and that was Genesis 1-1, and it's referred to in 2 Peter. It was before the overthrow of the world. It was perfect, according to 2 Timothy, it was age times before that. But the end result was Toyu and Boyu, void and without form. So that's one phase of the earth. The second is the heavens which are now, that God has stretched out, referred to in Genesis, through the third verse, through verse 31. And this is the period the great work of redemption is accomplished, where we live today, where Christ came and was crucified for us. This is the world that then was. This is the world now, and it will become Toyu and Boyu. And you can read these verses in Isaiah 34, where it prophesies that it's the birth, Bel, with fervent heat. So that's the world that then was, the world that is now, and the world that is yet to come, the new heaven and the new earth, wherein God is all in all, and righteousness dwell. I don't know about you, but this now gives me a big picture of God's purpose and plan. What is it? It's here on the tail end. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And redemption for the sins of man as a result of his great sacrifice for us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you whereby we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We love you. We're thankful that you are mindful of us, that you have provided us with a record whereby we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Of course, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.